good Wednesday evening to you in the world of Facebook if you are watching this live. If this is not live for you, then good whenever this is that you are watching it. So glad to have you along with us. My name is Justin Reed. I'm the pulpit minister, honored to be such at the Wood Church of Christ. Well, I'm honored to preach the gospel anywhere, but Wood's kind of home base, and so glad to have you with us. If you'll excuse me for just a second, because I'm sharing this on Facebook, and I'm going to be sharing it to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's part of, well, I need to stop me from talking twice, or that will be awful and stereo. I'm going to share this, and I would encourage you to share this video as well. Wednesday night Bible study. Also, grab your Bible. Flip over there to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's actually beginning in chapter 17, but our main story is coming from 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be studying a great Old Testament story that we often tell little kids. This is frequently a vacation Bible school lesson, things of that nature. But yet there's so many more things that we can learn from it, more than just a conquest, a contest, if you will, at the top of a mountain. Before I get into this, first off, thank you for being here. This is a picture from BiblePlaces.com. I try to cite my sources, and I just Googled Mount Carmel Bible, because I wanted a more biblical, I mean, that's a modern picture, but that supposedly is actually part of Mount Carmel. We'll get to Carmel in our third point this evening. What I want us to do is open our Bibles, let the Bible be its own commentary, and we're going to study, we're going to learn, we're going to apply this Old Testament story. What lessons can we glean from it? So join with me as we study the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. Now you're going to say, I call it Carmel. You may, but I've always heard this one pronounced Carmel. So I will call it Carmel. We need to introduce ourselves to the hero of the story. Now these events are happening about 9th century B.C. So I just kind of want you to think everything that still has to happen in the biblical record before we even get to Christ. The kingdom is divided at this point. We'll get to that in a minute. But we see we're 9 centuries B.C. Something interesting about Elijah, I wish I could spend 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes discussing his upbringing, like I could with Samuel, like I could with David. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah, first time he's mentioned in scriptures. And Elijah the Tishbite, that gives you some family history there. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab's the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I don't know anything about Elijah's life before this moment. Before he appears before Ahab and says it's not going to rain. Nothing of his childhood is known, but his name, I know this. El, when you see that, that's a reference to Yahweh, to God. Literally, Elijah means Yahweh. That's God's personal name. You're calling God by his personal name, and you said, not only am I going to call him by his personal name, but he's my God. That's what the name Elijah means. We need to understand some background. We are in the divided kingdom. If you remember, we had the period of the judges. Once we got to Samuel, the people cried out, oh, make us a king. We want to be like everybody else around us. And this really hurt Samuel, because Samuel was a judge and a king and a prophet to a degree, or a judge and a prophet, I should say. And that God told him, said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So they picked Saul. Saul looked good. Saul fit the bill for what they thought a king should look like, how a king should act. Oh, how they picked their own demise, if you will. Because of Saul's blunder there with King Agag, the kingdom is taken from him. Well, that's God's plan, but the kingdom is taken from him, given to his son-in-law, David. David, we remember the great stories that happened there, also the tragic stories that happened there. We know about what happens with his son Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and Rehoboam becomes the split, and you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the kingdom of God's people, you have the northern kingdom, and you have the southern kingdom, northern Israel, southern Judah. Well, we see that when the kingdom splits, well, before, but especially when the kingdom splits, idolatry becomes widespread. Now, we know God does not approve. God has never approved. God will never approve of idolatry. You can go back to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Idolatry is a problem. Ahab is our king. The Bible tells us he was the most wicked king of all the kings. Now, there were a lot of bad kings. Some okay, few good, but Ahab's the worst. History, secular history, tells us. 874 to 853 B.C. is about the time of this reign, so we've narrowed our time of our events a little bit more. His wife's name is Jezebel. A wicked name, wicked woman. If your name's Jezebel, you can't help that. But in the Bible, when I think about Jezebel, I just kind of cringe because I don't know if they really loved each other because it's a political alliance. Go with me to 1 Kings 16 and verse 31. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Watch this. Ahab took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Now notice, Baal, they are named after the pagan god. Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Ethbaal, reigning from about 915 to 874, then when Ethbaal's no longer reigning, we have the reign of Ahab. He's a wicked person. The Sidon area, the Zidonians. He overthrew other dynasties, and Ahab is influenced by Jezebel. She's named after an idol. You should build worship centers to my God. I'm named after these gods, after all. Jezebel, as I just kind of give you a little bit more of a brief history, she declared war on the Israelites, 1 Kings 18, 4-8. Many were slaughtered. God sends Elijah, chapter 17, verse 1, to declare a drought. James gives us commentary on this in the 5th chapter. James used as an example of prayer. We see that God is ready to prove to the nations who He is. They need to know. They should have already known. But for some reason or another, they've forgotten. Because God was not priority in their life, and so they fell away. And then they wondered why this wickedness was happening to them. It's because they fell away from the Lord. Let's look at our main point, although it's point number 3 if you're following along with the notes. By the way, the link above me has a copy of these notes if you want them. We see 1 Kings chapter 18, there is a great showdown, the meat, the bulk of the story. And it came to pass, 18 verse 1, 1 Kings, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Third year of what? Third year of this drought. It has not been raining for 3 years. Saying, go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He is told to go. I want you to just imagine for a split second. You know, we had some rain come through here yesterday. In fact, I was working on these notes when it was raining, so I found it funny. I was working on notes about a drought when it was coming a monsoon. But by and large, currently, we need rain. The farmers need it. Think back to last summer or different times during different summers where we are almost in a drought. Not quite, but we're close enough that, you know, you better not be starting any accidental fires or anything like that. Imagine how wicked, how awful your life would be as if you weren't just needing rain for about a month, month and a half, but this went on for 3 whole years. Now, Ahab had been looking for Elijah, but Elijah was hiding. God helped keep him hid. And when he presents himself to Ahab, that basically says, I'm willing to die, because Ahab wants his life. But I want you to note true obedience here. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. there was a sore famine in Samaria. God says, Elijah, go. Elijah went. That's true obedience. That is taking God at His word. Let's jump ahead now to the 17th verse. This is really the bulk of the lesson. And it came to pass, the Bible says, now when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said, art thou the one that troubleth Israel? Isn't it your fault we don't have rain? Isn't all this to be blamed upon you? Now Elijah knew he's not the problem, because look at how he answers in verses 18 and 19. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed after Balaam, or the idol Baal. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, I want you to think about what Elijah is doing. Elijah is face to face with the highest politically ranked person and militarily ranked person in his land. And that person points his finger and says, aren't you the one that troubled Israel? And Elijah turns and says, no, it's you. And it's your father. And it's your ancestors, because you're following after Jeroboam. 21 times the Bible says Jeroboam made Israel to sin, and his descendants made Israel to sin. Yet Elijah is willing to stand up and say, it's not me, it's you. And here's what happened, because you've departed from God, now let's settle this. Bring 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove who eat at the table of Jezebel. What do you mean, prophets of the grove, Elijah? Well, they would have had groves, they would have been carved images, and they would have made almost in every tree that they could carve in some deity, some lowercase g god, some idol. And they would worship. And so they say, I'm going to go worship in the groves. And they're going to go worship all these different idols there. He says, bring them to Mount Carmel. Let's settle this. Speaking of Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. Let's understand this. Mount Carmel is part of a mountain range that is 13 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, that's what M-E-D means, from the Mediterranean Sea southeast to the plain of Dothan. Now you can find these on a Bible map, or if you're on your computer, which you should be watching this, you can just Google Mount Carmel Bible. It's going to show you right where it is. We see that these rise 470 feet, this mountain range does, off of the seacoast. That's 47 stories. Rockefeller Center, I have been to the top of Rockefeller Center, the top of the rock in New York City. It's 850 feet. If you've ever seen Rockefeller Plaza, or you've been to it, or you've seen on television, half that high. 470 feet, that's high. That's not as high as Short Mountain, but that's still a pretty high area. But here's the kicker. Everybody in the area knew where Mount Carmel was. It's not like Elijah had specified some obscure place. He says, meet me at Mount Carmel, and everybody knows where they're talking about. Now, Canaanites built sanctuaries on top of Mount Carmel to different gods, lowercase g, idols, up on top of the mountain. This is near the northern border of Israel, and I have in my notes, brethren, that this is the perfect place for a contest between God and Baal. Why? Easily seen. Hard to refute what's happened up on a mountain in the sight of everybody. Let's continue our study now in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The people, they have no answer, because they're unsure, because they want to be over here, but they want to be over here. And if you're over here, you make these people mad, and vice versa. Joshua says you cannot waffle between two opinions. Yes, I'm using that word correctly. You can't go back and forth. There's your word of the day, waffle. You can't go back and forth. Joshua, be like Joshua in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other, or he will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches, God and the world. Brethren, we cannot today waffle. We can't say, well, I'd like to follow God. That's on Sunday, but on Monday when I go back to work, I'd rather follow Satan and maybe Wednesday go back. We can't do that. And the people say nothing. So let's read what the rules for the contest are. Now, Elijah said, I remain a prophet of the Lord. He's pointing out that it's just him versus all these, but the kicker is God's on Elijah's side, because Elijah's on his side. Look at these rules, verses 23-24, please. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it. I will dress the other, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. Then you will call on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They'll answer now. Notice, going to take two bulls, one apiece. The people would cut it to make a sacrifice. Then Elijah would cut it and dress his. You're going to lay it on the wood, but you're not going to light it on fire. You're going to have every step ready to make a burnt offering, except you're not going to make it. He says, then you need to call the name of your God or gods, and then the people will determine which is God. Now notice there in verse 25, because the second part of that, Elijah says, let the God, is capitalized in mine. He knows. Let the God that answered, capital G, he is capital G God, or he will be the God. Now, remember how I said Mount Carmel is the ideal, perfect place? Baal, you know, all these idols that the Israelites had, the Egyptians, all these different people, the Romans, all these people, all their gods, quote-unquote, the god of one, maybe two specific things. Now, the God I serve, the God in heaven, and hopefully the God you serve, he's the God of all. But these little man-made gods, these man-made idols, and their minds aren't even powerful enough to do it all. Baal happens to be the storm god. They say he rides upon the clouds and he sends lightning down. Well, that's a lie. There is no such thing as an actual Baal. But anyways, so they're up here on this mountain. It's going to be easy to see who truly sends the fire down. Now watch these people. Elijah said, choose yours, dress it first, for you're many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Elijah knows they need to go first because he has the evidence. He has the trump card. He has the play that will win the game. So he lets his enemy go first, and they think, oh, well, if our God calls down the fire, then we can just leave and go home. He says, oh, but you've got a lot of people. It may take you a while. Go ahead. And so they took it, dressed it, called on the name of the Lord. Baal, watch this. From morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear, literally answer us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they're jumping up and down, and they're leaping, and they're crying out on this altar. Now notice what I have here, friends. There could never be an answer because they're shouting to nothing. They're praying to something that doesn't really, well, in their minds it exists, but there is no God named Baal. There is no idol, has no power. You could look at a statue. You could draw a picture of it, but it has no power. I'm going to tell you, I like Elijah really for verse 27. Watch what he says. They've been doing this for at least 3 hours. From morning till noon. And Elijah, it came to pass at noon, Elijah kind of looks at his watch. He mocks them and said, cry louder. Cry out louder, for he is a god. Maybe he's talking to another god. He's sarcastic. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's literally at meditation. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Now, these people think Elijah's being sincere and honest. He's not. He's being sarcastic. He's doing this to point out the folly of their decisions. So, verse 28. James 1:26. Our worship is in vain if we have the wrong relationships, / if we don't bridle our tongue correctly. Just want to throw that in there. Their response, they cried louder, and they cut themselves after their manner. They're thinking, maybe he needs blood on it, with the knife. From the time of the offering, all the way till evening sacrifice. Nothing. No noise. They've spent an entire day. From morning till evening, almost all the time that there is sunlight. And they have nothing to show for it except they've probably lost their voice. They're woozy. They're sick because they're bleeding. Probably haven't been eating during this. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. No answer. Well, let's see what Elijah does. Elijah calls all the people together and said, come near. So the people come near him. And the first thing he does is he rebuilds the altar that had been knocked over. He takes 12 stones according to the number of the tribes. And he says, also, verse 32, I want you to make me a trench. Dig me a moat, a trench, if you will. It needs to contain 2 measures of seed. So it needs to be a fairly deep trench. Now notice, verse 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bullock like you were supposed to, laid it on there, filled 4 barrels of water. These would have been ones that you would have gone and pulled water out of the well, put it on your shoulders, carried it back. So a fairly large one that a man could usually carry, a strong, healthy one. He says, take 4 of these and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Now hold on now. They're in a 3-year drought. Water's a commodity. Now, Elijah's been fed by ravens and has this brook, but the brook's starting to dry up. The king would have had water saved, but the common people wouldn't have had a lot of good access to good water. And here Elijah's going to waste 3 barrels of it. But notice, he says, after you've poured it on, verse 34, do it a second time. And he says, after you've done that, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. This is a drenched sacrifice. The wood is wet. It's not going to work. But verse 35, and the water ran round the altar, and it filled that deep trench that would have held 2 measures of seed. Why are we doing this? To burn something from heaven, that in and of itself would be a great feat. But here the water leaves no doubt. The water doesn't allow it to be a freak of nature, if you will. Notice, he teaches them about prayer. It came to pass, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, that's Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Not that he was afraid he wouldn't hear him, but so the people would know. That the people may know thou art the Lord God, thou hast turned their heart back again. Watch this. Here's an answer that's going to prove the point. He says, amen. And fire comes down, consume the sacrifice. Now remember, they've cried an entire part of the day with nothing, those of Baal and of the woods, of the groves. Elijah prays once. Fire comes down, consumes all of this. Not only that, it consumes the wood that it's on. It consumes the stones that he had rebuilt. It consumes the dust that would have been left over when you burn something. And it even licked up all the water in the trench. And now you're looking at a dry circle that would have held 2 measures of seed with nothing in the middle of that circle because it has all been consumed. So the only acceptable offer answer, the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their face. They said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. Notice, Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. Elijah brought them down the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Brethren, the wicked never escape punishment. They may say, well, I can just keep doing this because it's not really come back to me. It will. Oh, it will. I want you to notice something here. There are three groups of people. Number one, letter A, there were those who were following Baal. B, there were those that were following God. C, there were people that were confused and not sure. At the end of the day, there's only one group of people. Elijah prayed once. God consumed every... I want you to think about that. If you've ever seen a tree, maybe, that has been struck by lightning, or sadly an animal on the farm, you'll know that the lightning will, for instance, break the tree in half, maybe catch the tree on fire even, and burn some things around it, but that fire will eventually go out, and you're going to have left over the residue, the remnants. You may still have part of that tree. You're going to have ashes. You're going to have dust. And that's if it's dry. Well, when God did this, it was soaking wet, overflowing, and this trench was filled with water. And yet God destroyed it all. So you look, remember they're up on a mountain, so everybody could have seen this happening. And you're trying to figure out, well, who should we worship? Well, you have these crazy people that have cut themselves, yelled and screamed all day, and their sacrifice is still there, maybe collecting flies at this point. And you look over where Elijah's standing, and there's nothing but the evidence that something used to be there. Quickly, our conclusion, just summing up the rest of chapter, verses 41 through 46, Baal's defeated here. God is praised. Here's something interesting. Today, there is a statue of Elijah atop Mount Carmel to commemorate this event. Here's what it looks like. If you think, if you say, Brother Justin, that picture's too small, that's okay. You know how I found this picture? I went to Google right after I'd looked for the picture of Mount Carmel, and I typed in, Elijah Mount Carmel statue. And there's hundreds of pictures where people took this. And I borrowed that for your viewing pleasure here this evening. That's to commemorate. Not to worship Elijah, but to show you. Here's what happened at this spot because of God. What are our lessons we learned? Three of them from this story. Number one, brethren, we study the Old Testament so that we can learn. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime, Old Testament, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I can read through this lesson, and I can gain a deeper appreciation and understanding about the Lord that I serve in heaven. Because, brethren, the God I serve is the same God that caused this to happen. Number two, Elijah's faith put him in a place where he conflicted with the government. He did not waver. What about you and your faith? He is face to face with the highest ruling person in the government and in the military right there at him. Blaming all of this on him, and he says, no, it's on you. His faith, he didn't waver. What about you? When people at the workplace, maybe in your family, make fun of you for worshiping God, doing your best, live faithful to the Lord each and every day. When they make fun of you, poke fun at you, say things that they think are funny but are really derogatory towards you, are you going to give up because somebody's doing that? Or are you going to hold in even more to the Lord? I would encourage you to hold on even more to the Lord. Number three, brethren, don't give in to pagan worship. Just because the world is doing it doesn't mean that you should be doing it. Now you say, wait, Brother Justin, I don't worship pagan. I'm not pagan. You realize if you put anything in front of God, that becomes an idol to you, whether it's your spouse, your job, your money, your pets, your car, your possessions, whatever. If you put it above God, it becomes an idol to you. And then that means you're paganistic. Brethren, we live in a paganistic world, in a heathenistic world. where so many people are putting self above God. And they're not being punished immediately. So they don't see a problem with it. I'm sure these prophets of Baal didn't see a problem with it either till they were killed for their faith. Brethren, just because the world is acting in a foolish, ungodlike, unchristlike manner doesn't mean you should. In fact, ever more of a reason why you shouldn't. We are peculiar people. We're not supposed to act, think, feel, smell, believe, or behave like the world. So there are three lessons that I found, and there are many more. You may want to put, because I ran out of room here, to sum it all up, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? That's really the story of Elijah. Elijah's doing his best, live faithful to the Lord. Brethren, we need to do the same today. I hope you think about this next time you have a chance and you're reading there in the book of 1 Kings. Quickly want to plug two more studies, and that will do it for us on time. Tomorrow night, if you're watching this live, Thursday night at 6:30, join my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. We will still be in Matthew 19. We're working our way through that wonderful passage of Scripture. We'll do that live. Of course, it will always be here archived. If you don't watch it live, we'd love to have you. It'll be tomorrow night at 6:30. You can watch it from the comfort of your own home with an open mind and an open Bible. Also, Sunday morning at 11, we're back in the building still, thankfully for that. That's at the Wood Church Christ in Woodbury, but we're also still online as well, live streaming all the services as we can to make them available to you. If you want to copy these notes, the link above me, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You can Google my name, Justin Reed, Bible, R-E-E-D. These are in the VBS notes section, because that's where I originally prepared these for. The PowerPoint's there, the notes, everything's there. It's for you. Hope to aid you in a better study of God's Word. Thank you for joining me. I have enjoyed this. Hope that you have as well. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.